words of life. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I thought Corey was going to take my message on me. I know it's going to look like a conspiracy, but it was not rehearsed. We did not think it over. But I'm going to preach on Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Corey taught on the first few verses about secret prayer, which is very valuable, and I appreciated that. Thank you, Corey. I'll try to do better. Prayer is labor, you know. Prayer is hard. I don't know why it is. Yeah, I hear that song says sweet hour of prayer, but it never was sweet. It was always labor. It was always hard. Don't have quite that kind of a relationship with God that I ought to have. It ought to be something sweet. At least some people have expressed that it was a sweet time to spend time with God. It's always been labor for me. But I want to get to that point where it is sweet. So I appreciate that, Corey. That was great. But now go down a little farther down in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 19. We're going to read a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount here. It says, Jesus talking, his special type of teaching, all gathered together for us right here in Matthew 5 through 7. In chapter 6, verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, means aimed at one thing, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, aimed at the wrong thing, huh? Says if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Oh, come on. Come on, seriously? Take no thought for your life. Wow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I want to point out about this Sermon on the Mount, and I will remind you, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most important Bible passage historically than any other Bible passage, and certainly more important than any other literature ever written for the world. It has done more good for the world than any other piece of literature ever written, No other religion has special scriptures that give us as much as the Bible has given us. Our modern world is built upon principles found in the Bible, and no part of the Bible is more important to our foundational life here in our modern age than this Sermon on the Mount. I've actually taught a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, which I would recommend that you listen to. It's just to let you know how important this part is. Can I point out to you that it is not mystical, it is not theoretical, it is practical, and it is Jesus Christ telling you what He expects you to live like. But then that gets scary. Because did you hear what we just read? Now, first of all, that is counterintuitive. This does not make sense to the natural mind. And nobody can read that and say, oh, yeah, I can see that. That figures. Can you imagine someone saying, oh, don't even worry about tomorrow. Everything's going to be fine. I mean, unless you're a child, you know, a child that has everything taken care of. I mean, you wake up in the morning and your bed gets made somehow and your clothes are washed and folded and put into your drawer and you don't ever have to do anything. Well, maybe someone like that could think, well, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Somebody else will worry about that for me. Some children have that experience. I didn't have that experience, and my kids didn't have that experience, but some kids do have that experience, and so they can live with that sort of silly feeling like everything's just going to be okay without any effort. But isn't that sort of what Jesus is saying here? God clothes the grass, He takes care of the sparrows, and they don't reap, they don't sow, they don't toil, they don't do any of this stuff. They don't sow, they don't spin, they don't clothe themselves. It's just done by God. Can't you then, can't you then trust God to take care of you? Who in the right mind thinks like this? But Jesus is saying it with a straight face. And He's expecting you to believe it. And I'm going to point out a few things here about the whole passage. You can just consider this His financial advice. This is Jesus's. He's your financial advisor this way. He tells you how to get ahead. You want to know how to get ahead? He says, pay attention to this financial advice. We can call it laying up treasure. Our financial advisor, Jesus, tells us how to think about this life. And the practical decisions in your life are going to prove whether or not you believe Him. It's proving it right now. How you live, how you think, that's proving whether or not you believe Jesus when He says this. Now, the normal way people think, you find it in all the advertisements on television, you find it in most preachers behind the pulpit, they'll tell you the normal way of thinking. Anybody who actually speaks in public will tell you what's important. They'll tell you about, you know, global warming. They'll tell you about your health and your diet and and they'll tell you about political things, and they'll let you know what's the best way, what's the right way. And it's nice to have all that information to know what is healthy and what's not, what kind of food you ought to eat and what you ought not to eat, and what kind of medicines you should take and what could happen if you take that medicine. All of that stuff is being put out there because it's a very important thing for you to know how to be wealthy and healthy in this life. Seems very important. But what Jesus here is telling you is that's the normal way of thinking, and He's trying to make you think differently. He's trying to say your health in this life, not so important. Your wealth in this life, not so important. What Jesus is telling you is there's another life. There is an eternal life, and that life is what you ought to be going for. Now, this is a recurring theme in all of Jesus's messages. All the time telling you, don't worry about this life. Think about the next life. You're suffering? Are you suffering? I remember that one fella shows up to Jesus and says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who made me a divider among you? Am I supposed to be the judge between you brothers? He says, I'll tell you what you ought to beware of. Beware of covetousness. He says, there was a rich man. He had a lot of stuff, and he was trying to figure out what he's going to do with all that stuff. But he was foolish. He was foolish because that was his last day on earth. He spent his last day on earth designing a bigger barn. I keep stepping on that. Get it out of my way. Can you imagine the foolishness of your last day on earth just because you weren't aware, and most of us aren't aware when our last day is going to be, but you spent your last few hours calculating your bigger barn. I mean, you're on your little program in there, sketching up a new bigger barn, got to get the directions, got to get, going to start ordering lumber and whatever before the price goes up, right? You're doing all of that, and God says, you fool, you fool, you fool. That was your last day. That's what Jesus is trying to tell you here. All right, I got 5 points I'm going to make. First of all, I want to talk about how eternal life, the next life, is certain. Not maybe, not a possibility, not something you ought to think about, but it is certain. And if it is certain, what that means and why Jesus, what he's telling you, is not at all unreasonable. Because it's certain. Second point I'm going to make is it's much more important than this life. The eternal life, the next life, is more important, obviously, if it's certain. The third point is it is accessible. It is investable. It is graspable. It is seeable. Wow. Fourth, it's incompatible. You can't serve two masters. You're going to choose one or the other. And fifth, it's available. All right, those are my points I'm going to make. I'm going to go through them. First of all, the next life is certain. Now, most people would say, well, you know, we don't have any proof of that. And that might be true. I don't know that we have. You know, has anybody ever gone to the next life and come back to tell us that it really does exist? Yes. Yes. Some people have done that. Now, you might not believe what you read, what it says. You might have a problem believing people, but you believe people all the time. You just don't believe those people. You have a hard time believing those people. You're constantly believing people. Somebody tells you George Washington was born in Maryland. And you believe him. Even if he wasn't born in Maryland, you still believe him. Hey, you're constantly believing somebody, but here God sends you somebody to tell you there is another life besides this one. And you make a big mistake if you treat this life like the only one. If you treat this life like the one you've got to go for, and most all the wisdom in the world will tell you don't waste this life on anything else. Make sure you stay healthy. The big point here is to be healthy, to have enough prosperity, and to live a long time. And I've heard them say, and they seem like they're very excited about the prospect, that in the next generation, everybody is going to live an average of 150 years. And then what? Somebody doesn't want to live that long. Yeah, but what if you're healthy? What if you can still water ski? You can still jump out of airplanes. You're still healthy, whatever. But after 150 years, then you die. And really, the difference between living 70 years and 150 years is minuscule if what Jesus is telling us is true. I try to make people understand that God has given us all kinds of clues about the next life. Did you know that insects have 2 stages in life? Some of them have 3 or 4. A lot of different animals have 3, 4, 5 stages in life. You study out the parasites, that's crazy. This is just crazy thinking. God is incredibly sophisticated in his thinking. But insects have a larval stage, and then they have the mature stage. After they come out. They have a larval stage, and they are a complete animal. Like a caterpillar or, you know, a maggot. Yeah, they're a complete animal. They crawl around. You ever seen a caterpillar? It's got eyes. It's got legs. It crawls around. It eats. It does the whole thing. It apparently enjoys the sunshine. It enjoys certain kinds of leaves more than others. It's discriminating in its taste. It's a complete animal. But one day, it starts wrapping itself up in a cocoon, and it stays there for a certain long time. The cicadas over there in the northeast, they can stay buried for 17 years. And you know what happens? They've actually studied it. The actual animal, after wrapping itself in the cocoon, turns into mush. Just a big pile of liquid. Inside that cocoon just turns into mush. And then after a while, that liquid starts forming. And it produces a different kind of animal. It's the same animal. It's the same DNA. It's the same creature, but when it comes out, it doesn't look anything like it used to. You think God might be trying to point out something to you? That this life is not simple. It's not just sort of accidental pop, there you are, this is all you've got. Use it up the best you can and enjoy it because it's over, and when it's over, it's done. God's telling you, no. There's going to come a time when you're going to sleep in the dust. There's going to come a time when you will enter that pupae stage, that stage where you're wrapped up in the cocoon, and you'll sleep for a time, but then God's going to say the word, and you're going to come out of that grave, and you're going to be different. Amen. The same creature, even the same body, but different. It's that next life. You know, I don't know how God could make it any clearer by His creation. He's made it clear. Almost all creatures, all living creatures have multiple stages in life. I don't know. You study almost anything. Have you ever studied the lifespan of a flounder? That little fish? Yeah? You ought to study it. That is amazing. You know anything about tadpoles? You ever heard about tadpoles? They live in the water. They have gills. It's amazing. But then after a while, they're not in the water anymore. After a while, they're breathing with lungs out on the land. Now, evolutionists tell us that takes millions of years, but I've seen it happen in a few weeks. Bang, goes from gills to lungs in just a few weeks, and it's all built in. Why? Because God wants to tell you this life's not all of it. He didn't make us simple and just, here for a day and gone tomorrow like the grass. He says, no, you got a life that's coming and it's certain. Now, if it's certain, then everything Jesus said here makes sense. If it's not certain, if it could possibly be a falsehood, then no, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to suffer in this life, hoping for a next life if there's nothing certain about the next life. Right? That doesn't make sense. But if it's certain, and Jesus apparently was certain that it was certain, and he said, look, I'm telling you, you got another life coming, don't worry about this one. And if what he's saying is true, that there is another life coming, this one is certain, well, then I'd say that proves eternal security. You see, because if it's not certain that you're going to be saved, well, then you might not ought to put all your eggs in one basket. You might ought to hold on to a little bit. Why? Well, because it's not certain. A little bit of joy out of this life, right? What nonsense. God says, this is a certainty. You are going to live again. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, some to eternal life and some to eternal condemnation. Woo! Everyone in the graves. One time a Jehovah's Witness was telling me that not everybody's going to be resurrected. I showed him that verse. All that are in the graves. He says, well, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, bless your heart. I feel sorry for you. All right? It's certain. If it is certain, then nothing Jesus said here is foolish. If you're going to lose this life after 70 years, after 80, after 150, however long, if you're going to lose this life and it's all gone, then what he's saying here makes a whole lot of sense. Why in the world are you spending all your thoughts on this life? You should not think about this life. You should think about the next life. And that's the real problem, what you think about. You're constantly thinking about this life. And if you're always thinking about this life, that demonstrates you don't really believe what Jesus is saying. This next life coming is certain. It is a certainty. Just like he gave you the life you've got now, he has promised another life afterwards. And if that's true, boy, does that mean an awful lot. Now, number two, the life that's coming, the eternal life, is more important than this life. Do you need a mathematical analysis to know this? How does eternity compare to 150 years? Or 969 like Methuselah? How does eternity compare? Well, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. It's apples and oranges. They are so completely different. One is eternal and one ends. And that's a complete difference. This life is not important. If the next life is coming and if it's certain, this one is not the important one. So doesn't that sort of equalize all the problems in the world? I mean, think about Job. Job went through a hard time. And I imagine if this was all he got out of it, his life, he could have some room to complain. Wait a minute, Lord, that's not fair. How about all the righteous people who have suffered in the world? How about all the oppressed people who've had not had the power to change their way, to change their circumstances? They've never had the power to defend themselves. Some people have been slaves all their lives. Some people have been sickly all their lives. Some people have died young. Well, how is that fair? Don't you see? If this life is all there is, it ain't fair. It ain't just. It isn't right. What kind of a God would do that to people? But what if he's right? What if there is another life? Doesn't that make anything that happens in this life practically insignificant? In fact, the only thing that matters is how you react to your circumstances so that God then could look at you and say, yeah, I like the way you reacted. So if you're born ugly or short or female or tall or, you know, whatever it is, however you're born and you complain about it all the time, well, it's because you don't believe what Jesus said. But what if you believe what Jesus said and you're ugly and you say, so what? I'm going to be beautiful someday. Right? It's a difference in your attitude. Don't you see how much more important? Do you realize that Jesus wants you to practice your faith? This is not a theory. He's not telling you theoretically, you know, you ought to think philosophically a little more. No, he's telling you, make some practical decisions in your life. Apply your faith this way. How? Don't worry about the money. What does the proverb say? Proverbs 23 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Just how smart are you anyway? Don't labor to be rich. Take no thought for tomorrow. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What's going to happen with COVID? Oh, the new variant. What? No, I'm not telling you not to worry about it. If you had a problem with the problems, I understand there's pestilences. Don't be foolish with this life, but consider this. When you're thinking, you're supposed to be thinking about the next life. And all the time you spend thinking about this life demonstrates a lack of faith in what Jesus said about the next life. The next life is more important, right? There's no value at all in your faith if it doesn't make a practical difference in your life. In fact, James says it's dead faith. It's dead faith that has no practical faith works that come with it. And I'm not talking about religious works. I'm not talking about doing good things so you can earn salvation. No, we already know salvation's a free gift, and it's by faith and it's not by works. But that faith that you have, if it doesn't make any practical working difference in your life, it has no value. We're talking about real faith, believing what Jesus said here. The next life is more important. That ought to make the difference in what kind of decisions you make. It ought to make a difference in what you aim for in your life. It ought to make a difference in how you want to spend your retirement, right, Eddie? It might make a difference in how you want to raise your kids. It makes a difference in what you want to do with your Sunday mornings and your Sunday evenings and your Wednesday evenings and your Saturday, first Saturday of the month. It makes a difference in what you want to do with your life. It makes a difference in how you talk to your neighbors, or if you talk to your neighbors. It makes a difference. Why? Because the eternal life is more important. And it makes almost all the other problems in your life insignificant. If eternal life is coming and God has promised the reward in that life, wow. All of your problems in this life just melt into nothingness. You can praise God in any circumstance. You can lift Him up in every possible difficulty. You can even allow Him to take your life unfairly. You can be accused wrongfully. You can be despitefully used and abused. You can have all kinds of bad things happen to you and still rejoice in the long-suffering, long-suffering joy that God has promised. What He says is, I'll make it right someday. It's all going to be taken care of. Take no thought yourself. I do not believe Jesus is telling you here that in your practical life you don't need to ever plan ahead. I do think He's trying to tell you, stop thinking about this life. Start thinking about the next life. All right? The third point I wanted to make is that it's accessible. There's a connection between how you live here in this life and the eternal life you're going to have. It's investable. The Bible says lay hold on eternal life in the context of you who are rich, communicate your riches to others. Oh, there goes the preacher talking about money again. I'm just telling you what Jesus says here. You wanted financial advice? Here's some. Give it away. You like financial advice? If you go to some advisors, they'll say, well, you need to invest in gold. Have you ever noticed they're always advertising gold? They're saying gold is set to go up, 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 up. Oh, you need to buy gold. Why? Because it's set to go up, 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 up. And of course, the people who are advertising it are the people with the gold. And if you had a lot of gold and you thought the price was going to go up, wouldn't you keep it? Why are you trying to sell it? Makes you wonder. It does make you wonder, what are you trying to sell it? It's going to go up, up, up. The proverb says something about that. The buyer says, it is not. But when he goeth away, he boasteth. Oh, that boat is a piece of junk. But then he buys it. He says, look at the great deal I got on this boat, right? Yeah, you know how it is. But you know what Jesus tells you? Here's your financial advice. He says, give it away. Don't worry about it. Don't even think twice about it. Yeah, make whatever decision you got to make. Don't be foolish, but then don't think about it. Let it go. Why? It's not important. That's what he's saying. Did you know that eternal life is accessible? You know what he says? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me that he was expecting to live on earth forever. I said, well, how are you going to get to your treasures? You're laying up all your treasures in heaven and you're going to live on earth. That doesn't make sense. You know how often the Bible tells us that our natures are in heaven? We ought to be lifting up our thoughts toward heaven. I realize there's going to be a kingdom here on earth. I get that. They got some good verses in the Old Testament tells you about the kingdom that's coming. And it's coming. But our nature is heavenly. We're putting our treasures in heaven. And it all has to do with what you do here on this earth. What you think about. What you aim for. What you plan for. What you invest in. What do you want? See, because you could say, I'm going to invest all my money into my retirement, and then I'm going to have the best 20 years of my life. When I turned 40 years old, Mike and Linda gave me a birthday card that said, congratulations on turning 40. You have half of your life in front of you. And on the inside it said, but not the best calf. What are you talking about? What are you investing in? What are you looking for? What is your thoughts about? Don't you realize there's something accessible that's forever? I think this is an amazing thing. You know what Peter says in his second epistle? He says, I want you to add to your diligence, you know, virtue and all. I have more faith and I want you to, you know, do all of these good things in your life. Why? He says, for so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the kingdom of heaven. Into that kingdom that's coming. An abundant entrance into that eternal kingdom. Wow. You know what he's telling you to do? Live a certain way so that you have that abundant entrance into that next life. That's the application of your faith. That's saying, okay, this is what Jesus tells me. My eternal life is certain. And now I know that it's accessible. I'm going to live accessing it. Laying hold on it, grasping it, and thinking about it all the time. Now, there's a fourth point that I want to get to. This one might be a little hard for you to reconcile, but this is clear. Several places in here it makes it clear, and that is that these two lives are incompatible. Mutually exclusive. That's why he says no man can serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. He says mammon, but you read it up. The mammon of unrighteousness. It's talking about filthy lucre, gain, getting rich. It's wanting money. That's that God of money. Yeah, Jesus says serve one or the other. You want money? That's what you're going to go for. Think about it all the time. Invest. Make sure you're really wise when it comes to investments. And then the other way of thinking is, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to seek His kingdom first. I'm going to let all that other stuff be secondary. If I ever think about it at all, it'll only be after a good long time of thinking about God and thinking about His kingdom. You see the difference? It's the attitude. But what Jesus says is you can't mix them. You can't have one as your true God and the other one as a secondary God, because you're going to choose. You can't say, well, you know, I think we need to be wise with money and go after the money without diminishing the importance you give to God. And if you serve God, you have to diminish the importance you give to money. This life and the next life cannot be both bought together. Now, that's hard for you to reconcile, because we're all doing that. All of us are trying to steal second base, keeping one foot first. Isn't that what you're trying to do? Come on. You say, I want second base, but I don't want to let go of first base. First base is safe. I want it, but I can't reach it. Man, I'm telling you, that's not true. You can reach it. It's accessible. You can actually have eternal life. You just got to let go of first base. You got to let go of this life. You've got to make this life not important. How does Jesus put it? Take no thought. Stop thinking about it. It has to do with you changing your mind, aiming your mind differently. Now, he didn't say, if you do that, you'll starve. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. There'll be extras that are thrown in. Probably not wealthy. God probably doesn't see that as terribly important, although he made Abraham rich, right? But God probably doesn't think you need riches. He certainly doesn't think I need riches. Hey, but if you aim at that life, then you wouldn't miss it. If your true aim is eternal life, you wouldn't miss what you're losing here. And all of us are losing something here every time we aim for God. Don't believe these preachers that tell you that you give money to God, He'll give you back 100-fold in this life. They're just TV preachers trying to pay their bills. That's all they're doing. They're trying to get you to give them money, because with the prospect of having more in this life, people are willing to give their money. But when the preachers stand up and say, if you give your money, you're going to be poorer. Well, they notice that the offerings dry up. Yeah? That's true. But here's the point. The point is, if you put your thought on those eternal things and you want the eternal life that God offers, that Jesus talks about as something certain that cannot be taken away from you, something that would be laid up for you in heaven, reserved there, nothing can take it away from you, something so certain, if you stop thinking about this world and start thinking about that world, you wouldn't miss what you lose here. You wouldn't miss it. You might not even notice you don't have it. You're too busy thinking about the right things, according to Jesus. Now, there's one more point here, and this is a big one. This eternal life is available to whosoever. It's available to whosoever. You. You can have eternal life. It's yours if you want it. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And Jesus is talking to you. Why do you want this life? You really do. You really are going to be satisfied if you have a long, healthy life and die without Christ? That would not be satisfying. Wouldn't you rather have a short, unhealthy life and die in Christ, and to know Him and have eternal life given to you by Him? Eternal life is yours for the having, if you want it. You know the real problem in this world? People don't want it. People want what they can see in this life. They don't want that invisible promised life that's coming. They thinking all the time about what they can get here and now. Almost none of them are thinking about what in the world can I do to be right with God and live with Him forever. But that's all you ought to be thinking about. And I'll tell you what, if you're in the third age, what they call the third age, tercera edad, the age of over the hill, you ought to be realizing there's nothing in this life. There's nothing worth living for. There's nothing worth going after. You've had all your experiences. You can't do what you used to could do, and it's not going to get any better. What are you going to do? In my mind, you ought to be thinking about nothing else except getting right with God. I can see young people being tempted with the idea that, you know, I got to sow my wild oats. I got to get out all my experiences. I want to have my fun. I understand that way of thinking. It's still foolish, but I understand that. But an old person talking like that, you know what happens, though, when you're young and you've put out the thoughts that Jesus is talking to you about? He tells you in the Sermon on the Mount, don't think about those things. Go after this other thing. He's trying to make you wise about eternal life. And you keep saying, no, no, no. You keep doing that. What happens is you sear your conscience so that when you're an old person, you can't even feel the tug. You've told God no too many times. And now you only have one hope. And that is that you make the decision by faith without feeling it. You can make the decision by faith, even though you don't feel it. You can say, I know this is true, and I want it. You say, Lord, I want eternal life. And Jesus says, well, are you wanting to live like that, or are you just saying that because you want your eternal fire insurance? What is it that you want? Do you want to live like that? Do you want to live for the next life? You want to live for me? You want to give your life to me? Because he says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. I'll give you eternal life and you'll follow me. And then you stop thinking about this sorry life. And then you think about what God offers you, which is way better. If you're an old person in here, you ought to be thinking about that every moment. And if you can't feel the tug, then you need to act by faith and say, God, give it to me. I don't feel it anymore. You called me when I was young, but I rejected you, but now I want it. Give it to me. If you're a young person in here, you need to say, I want it. I want it more than my necessary food. I want it more than wealth. I want it more than health. I want it more than experience. I want it more than fame. I want it more than prosperity. I want it more than freedom. I want it more than anything else. I want to live for Jesus. I want the eternal life He offers. You can have it if you want it. I'll tell you this. If you want to be saved, you can be. Jesus Christ has not turned you away. He has not turned you down. He says, come. Just come talk to me. And you can make a decision by faith. God, I give you my life. I want eternal life. I'm sorry that I've lived my entire life for this useless world. Now I want eternal life. Give it to me. Give it to me because you died on a cross to make it happen, to make a way. You did what you had to do to make it possible for me, and now you've made it available for me. All you got to do is tell him, I want it. There was a thief on the cross, the last day of his life. He says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's all you got to do. You talk to Jesus and tell him you want it. And he'll give it to you. Lord, we ask you to touch these folks here today. Someone here in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as Savior has done the wrong thing their life and lived for this world. But Lord, now they want eternal life. I ask you to call them. I ask you to make it clear to them. Give them no rest until they give their life to you. Young person, Lord, that hasn't made their mind up, has been fooled by this world, take away the deceit in their mind. Help them to see what's real, what's true. Help them to believe your words that eternal life is coming and that they need it. Make them hunger for it. Us Christians, Lord, we ought to know this. We ought to know this. Make our eyes single so we can see just the one thing and not be confused by this world. Help us to see it. Help us to live like Christians, God, in our life. I ask you to bless us in our plans today. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to talk to me, I'm at your service. I'm here. I've got time. I'm more than willing to talk to you about what I've just preached. Otherwise, come back tonight at 7 o'clock.